to the Psalm 119. Just going to have a wee word of prayer together now as we come to this passage. Father in heaven, we do thank thee today again for the Bible. Thank thee, Lord, that thy word is continually our guide. We thank thee, Lord, that it's always a lamp to our feet, and it's always a benefit to us to open it and read it. Even, Lord, sometimes when we don't really understand what we're reading, it's good to read it anyway, for thy word is manna to our soul. But Lord, we pray today that you would give to each of us now that teachable spirit. Lord, we may not be mighty, but Lord, if we have a teachable spirit, then we believe that the Lord can use us. And Father, we pray to the end that thy word might come with power and freshness and indeed with help to those who listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure there has been sometimes, folk, when you have then gone into a town or a particular part of the country, and you've noted there that there has been a new building erected, maybe something that didn't seem to fit in very well, and it stood out, and maybe you've even said to someone else, oh look, there's something, and every time you see it, it seems to be stark, and it's very obvious, and it stands out. I remember one time we were in Scotland, my brother and I, and we had reason to call it this house, and the people didn't know us, but the lady of the house, she said to my brother, come here, do you see this big eyesore? And she brought him, and she says, look at that. And this house was at least a mile away. And he said, what's wrong with it? And she said, well, it's a big eyesore. Imagine. There, her problem was that the house was bigger than hers. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the house. But as far as she was concerned, it stood out. And it was an eyesore. Now, that's a general law. If you go down into Lisburn, and there's a big new building, it will stand out for a good while. But after a wee while, if you're going to your work there every day, it'll begin to feel that, well, it hasn't changed, it's still there, but it doesn't stand out as much. It doesn't seem to catch my attention the way it did when I first saw it. That's just a general law, that when something is new to a place, it stands out for a while, but if you're there looking at it very often, then it seems to fit in. And you know, folks, sin is like that, generally speaking. It is something when we are conscious of it, it stands out. But after a while, unfortunately, due to our human makeup and our limited ability in every way, we seem to get used to it. And it seems that it doesn't stand out as much. And sin is something which is very serious for the Christian to consider. Sin will rob you of your joy. It will take away your usefulness. It will take away your affection for the Lord and for his word. And for other Christians, it will deal a death blow to your burden for souls. And of course, we're speaking here generally. Therefore, it is very important that sin, consciously sinning, is something that we avoid. We all know that. But sin is also something that we not only need to avoid, we need to avoid whatever leads to sin. Whatever leads to sin. And then we look together there in verse 37. It says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. You'll note there the word eyes. Well, in the original language, the word that's translated in your authorized version, eyes, could easily be translated fountain. Fountain. So you could really say here, turn away my fountain from beholding vanity. Why would that be? Well, your eye is like a fountain. Some people refer to it as the eye gate. It is a fountain. And what happens with a fountain? Well, whatever flows into the fountain. And I use this example. I think I can do that, as the caretaker isn't here today. I use the example of Lisburn in the Free Presbyterian Church there. In the fountain, the young boys come over sometimes and pour in a bucket full of fairy liquid. And it's carried all through the fountain. And before you know, the whole place is covered in suds. It's as if there had been a great fall of snow. Something that goes into the fountain is carried on elsewhere. It's carried on elsewhere. And I think that the writer here hints at this. He says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. The word beholding meaning to gaze upon something. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking at something that is nice. To go away and you want to see landscapes or beautiful cities, or something else that is attractive to you to look upon. There's nothing wrong with that, but the thought here is of inordinate gazing. Gazing in a way that can affect you. In other words, that is going into the eye gate, into the fountain, which will have a knock-on effect. Because as it goes into the fountain, it is carried elsewhere. And the psalmist knows the great danger here. Therefore his prayer is, turn away. That's what he says in verse 37. He's asking the Lord, turn away mine eyes. The word's really meaning to make this to pass. You see, what your gaze is fixed upon will often become the object of your attention. You've gone to town, ladies, you saw a nice dress, and you watched it every time you went past, and eventually you got so attached to it, attracted to it, it had got your attention, and then you went and you got it. You can apply that to a whole lot of areas of life. What your gaze is fixed upon can become the object of your attention. Now, the writer there in Proverbs chapter 27 had this to say in verse 20, and he had something to say very important about the eyes. He says in verse 20 of Proverbs 27, hail and destruction are never full. That's a well-known fact. It's something that you would agree with, Christian. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. I suppose what you could call a verse that would reinforce that is Ecclesiastes and verse 1. Sorry, chapter 1 and verse 8. It says there, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. And surely that backs up everything that they've just said. The eye or the fountain, what goes in there is carried elsewhere and will have an effect upon you and upon me. And in the section we looked at this morning, in just a short section that we read together, I want you to notice some ways in which you will benefit, Christian, if you guard your eye gate. The children sometimes were taught to sing the little words, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why would that be? Well, every Christian knows why that is. We have to be careful with what we watch. Not only what we see, because you're seeing things that don't please you probably every day, but be careful what you fix your gaze upon, that's it. Be careful what you behold, what you focus your attention on, because it will affect you. It will affect you. But in this passage, I think there are four ways that you and I will benefit if our eye is guarded. We will benefit, first of all, regarding precious instruction. That is the first thing. Look at verse 33. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Really means point out or indicate. The psalmist here is obviously referring to the teaching and the leading that comes to a man or woman. That instruction that comes through listening to God the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're full of sin, we're not dealing with that sin, and we're not reading the word, and we won't come to listen to preaching, and we don't pray, and so on, we can't say that we're Spirit-led. But Christians can be Spirit-led. In fact, we all should be Spirit-led. Therefore, the psalmist is referring to something here that is vital for all of us. He's referring to the precious instruction. It's precious because it comes from the Lord himself. The very wisest of people, even if they try to help you, they cannot compare with the instruction that the Lord can give. And you know, the more we are instructed by the Lord, very often the more we wish to be instructed. If you remember in Numbers chapter 13, where Caleb and Joshua, as young men, had gone up with the other spies into Canaan, they had gone in there and they brought back, as a token really, as a token or a taste of Canaan, they brought back the grapes, known as the grapes of Eshcol. They were great grapes. There was a great cluster of them. It took men, a number of men, to carry the cluster. And that was really just a taste of what lay ahead. And we know from that passage in Numbers 13, Caleb and Joshua were keen to go on. They've got a taste. They've got a taste of Canaan that got a taste of what could be theirs if they would follow after the Lord. Now, we know Caleb fully followed the Lord, and so did Joshua. They were men of a different spirit than the others. Because they wanted. They wanted to have what the Lord had for them. And God, as he would instruct you and I, folks, will lead us in the right way. And just as if they had gone on at that time, they would have far more blessing than just a bunch of grapes. That was only a little taste or a token. But we know that they didn't go. They didn't go at that time. But, you know, the Lord is the best teacher. He's the best teacher. In the book of Proverbs, there's very much comes to your attention regarding that. I'll read a few verses for you quickly. In chapter 4 of Proverbs, verse 13, this is what it says. It says, take fast hold of instruction. This is the importance of instruction. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. You could write across that verse the earnestness or sincerity that is required. It says here, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her. Three times we're told about the same thing. Instruction, therefore, is important. Over there in Proverbs chapter 8, just over a few pages, the verse 33, this is what it says. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. That verse says to me, if we want to follow instruction, we need to be submissive to the Lord, to his guidance, and to the way he would have us to go. Of course, we know that all the other spies, apart from Caleb and Joseph, they weren't submissive. Caleb, and as we've said before here, Caleb and Joshua did not deny the difficulties. They knew the giants were there, and it was going to be no walk in the park. But still they wanted to follow the Lord. They always wouldn't have it. There was no submissiveness there. Proverbs chapter 12 is the last one here at this time. It says in verse 1, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that heareth reproof is brutish. There's warning there. And when you take these three verses together in the book of Proverbs, you actually, if you search after instruction from the Lord and you lay hold upon it, you will grow to love it. That's what it says there in verse 12 in Proverbs. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. And surely every Christian, and certainly all of us here that are saved this morning, we love to be guided by the Lord. And be able to look back and say, the Lord led me in that direction. He opened that door for me. In fact, for the Christian, this is precious instruction. It's beyond price. Okay, well, how? I know what you're saying. The Lord has led me before, but maybe you say this morning I've lost my way a bit, or I'm not too sure about things. Well, look again, please, at verse 33, where it says, teach me, O Lord. The words teach me literally mean to trace out. And if you trace out something, you remember at school when you had tracing paper and you put it over a picture of an animal or something else, and it was very easy to draw because you simply wrote over the tracing paper. It really means here, make it plain. Trace it out for me, Lord. Make it plain for me. And if the Lord does that for us, we can benefit in several ways. I'm speaking here of precious instruction from the Lord. We can benefit. Well, we can benefit when we failed. That's the first thing that I want to say. You might look at Nehemiah chapter 9, please. We're thinking here of the Lord's precious instruction for his people. And this instruction is possible, even though we have failed. Nehemiah chapter 9. The Lord, in the early verses here, has been making it known about those who sinned greatly. Do you remember the molten calf that was made and so on? How the Lord must have been grieved when that molten calf was made there in verse 18. And even in verse 19 it says, yet thou, in thy manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. Christian, you're glad the Lord hasn't forsaken us. I'm glad the Lord hasn't forsaken me the first time I failed him, or the second time, or the third. And when you feel it, you feel the Lord in some way. Look at verse 20. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. Really means, the word instruct there means to cause, to act wisely. So the Lord has led us perhaps, and we failed because, well, maybe we failed because we didn't really act wisely. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom and our need of it. And over there in James chapter 1, I'll read it for you and you can turn to it. He says there in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth or scoldeth not, and it shall be given him. So if for whatever reason, Christian, you feel you've failed the Lord, and maybe you have, maybe nobody else really knows about it, but you feel that you failed, well, think of those words in Nehemiah 9 and 20. Thou givest thy good spirit to instruct them. That was even people who definitely had failed the Lord. They definitely had failed the Lord to call them to act wisely. So now you can see something of the preciousness of this instruction from the Lord. How important that he traces out the way. That he traces out the way for his people. But they can benefit not only regarding if we have failed, but if we are frustrated. If you're serving the Lord, and I said put your hand up if you've ever been frustrated, everybody I think would put their hand up, and if you didn't, you soon will as you seek to serve the Lord. Over there in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 25, Paul here writing to this young pastor has some important things to say to him, and he's bringing his own responsibility before him in verse 21. And he's already mentioned some of the awful things that could happen to him regarding sin. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. And when you can write down there to verse 25, it says, in meekness, this is what Timothy's to do, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now the word instructing in this instance is not translated to cause to go wisely, but the word literally means to nurture as a child. As you would take a child and you would nurture that child, you would nurture it as you feed it. If a child is going to grow, you're not going to give it something that will harm it. But rather, you will feed it on that which will help it and strengthen it. Therefore, we have the words in the Bible, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, and how we need to do that. But if you are frustrated, because it says there in meekness, instructing those that oppose. And the word oppose there means to place oneself firmly in opposition. They oppose themselves. You have everybody else. Instructing those that oppose themselves. People who are frustrated. There's no question about that. That's what the reference is to. And you can become frustrated, Christian, very easily. Sometimes when that frustration comes, another one comes and reinforces that one, and then another one, and another one. It's good to have the Lord to look to in his word, and to know that he ultimately is the best instructor of those that oppose themselves. But not only does this precious instruction help us regarding failure and frustration, but it helps regarding fellowship. Look with me please in 1 Corinthians. So there's a whole lot of benefits to this precious instruction, this tracing out of the way for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It already says to us in verse 14, and after a man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We'll mention discernment later on. You can discern, Christian. You can be in that position where you can discern. Things are spiritually discerned, but you have the Spirit of God in you. And the Holy Spirit is your teacher. Look at verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who have known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, when he goes on to the next chapter, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as on the carnal. Now these people, they manifested a holier-than-thou attitude, but that wasn't what was in their heart. That was not what was in their heart. They had inability to discern. And quite often you will see that the apostle refers to this inability to discern. Of course, anyone can make a mistake and read a situation wrong. But these people were doing it all the time, in almost every situation. And there was great disunity among them there. And you look at verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? But when you consider what it says at the end of verse 16, that we may instruct him, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The best instructor to the congregation is the Lord. The best one in keeping a congregation united is the Lord. The best one to give us good harmony and joy and fellowship is the Lord. In fact, this unity, again, is beyond price. And if you look there, you will see the key to guarding the eye gate or the fountain. Look at verse 38. It said, establish, that we're back in Psalm 119, verse 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant. Really meaning, hold up thy word before thy servant. What does that mean? Holding up the word before your eyes. The Lord is teaching him. He wants the Lord to teach him. He wants the Lord to show him continually instruction. So this is precious instruction. But it's all tied in with guarding the eye gate. We need to watch. We need to watch what goes in at the fountain. And if there's something that isn't good for us, we need to make sure we're not focusing upon it, because there will be a price to pay. But we can benefit regarding precious instruction. And we move on and say that we can certainly benefit regarding personal insight. Look at verse 34. Give me understanding that I shall keep thy law. The word understanding here refers to mentally comprehending something, to discern with great understanding. Maybe that's the best way of putting it. In other words, not just rushing into something in a haphazard manner, but discerning the situation and doing it with good understanding. See, the psalmist here, he sees the subtlety of all which is vain. For he's already said there, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Vanity. And he sees the subtlety of that which is vain. And Christian, you live in a vain world. All around you, people are clamoring for power. All around you, there's loads of things that would persuade you to leave the Lord and to go your own way. All around you, younger person, there's pitfalls one after the other. And the psalmist here, he's earnest before the Lord, and he really wants to be informed, as only the Lord can do. Lord, teach me through thy word. Hold it up before me, that I might discern. In other words, that I might not fall into the pitfalls that probably he's feeling he's already fallen into in the past. He wants to be remolded by the Lord. In other words, he's saying, Lord, give me wisdom in thinking the thing through. It's important to think. We have responsibilities as human beings. The Lord is sovereign, but we have to act in a responsible manner. And that means we have to think. If you've got children, you know that. As they start to get bigger, you know it more and more. You make decisions. You have to make decisions for them sometimes. And so it is right throughout the Lord's work. Decisions have to be made. So it's very important that we understand. Another preacher many years ago said, the understanding is the pilot and guide of the whole man. So man or woman, we need to understand. We need to have this discernment. And every one of us can recall sometimes, and we can say, well, we gazed upon certain things and it affected our discernment. Because the more we looked at it, just like that building that begins to fit into its surroundings and to integrate, we looked at it more and more and it began to fit in. It didn't stand out anymore. It wasn't such a difficulty, while really it was. It really was such a difficulty. You see, the root of many and in a different attitude is found here, that we do not have spiritual discernment. Think of the words over there in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon here has been asked by the Lord, what do you want? I've no doubt if the Lord were to say that to us today, we'd have many things, and we could say, well, I wouldn't mind a nice wee house in the countryside. Saw a BMW convertible, and that wasn't bad either. Seriously speaking, Solomon here comes before the Lord, and he says in verse 9 of 1 Kings 3, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Give me an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. That I may discern between good and bad. You see, I'll mention it again. What enters the eye gate will affect your insight, your personal insight, and in my own personal opinion. If you read corrupt versions of the Bible, now somebody would say to me, well, I know so-and-so goes there and they use this version and the other, and people would be saying, well, I can't pass judgment on that, but on my own judgment. If you read that which is corrupt, then it's going to affect your insight. If you read some of the modern literature, generally speaking, it's going to affect your discernment, your insight. If you're listening to something that you shouldn't be listening to, it's going to affect your insight. And you will have noticed that, Christian. You will have noticed, whether it's in advertisements in television or even in posters around the countryside, you will notice that more and more they try to use pictures, photographs of good-looking young men and good-looking young women. Why do they do that? Why do they find a pretty girl and put her face on the product they're trying to sell? Because so that they will affect a person's judgment. That a person's, well, we could say their motive for purchasing something will perhaps not be what it ought to be. That is the reason. And if continuing, we're focusing our gaze upon something which is going in at the eye gate, it begins to affect our discernment. Thus, it's flowed to our thought life, and it begins to affect how we think. If you think of Galatians there, where Paul was writing to people who made a great promising start, but there were people who corrupted them. He says there in Galatians 1, he's writing to believers, they are saved. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Now, the word removed is in the present progressive tense. They're in the act of turning from the ways of the Lord. That's really what he means. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And dear Christian friend, if you and I do not guard the eye gate, we'll not need anybody else to trouble us, because we'll trouble ourselves. Because that which goes in at the eye gate will certainly affect our personal insight or our mental comprehension of something and our discerning of something. So the answer is to be in God's word. Listen to God's word, read God's word, ask God to speak to you through his word. And when God shows you the way in a decision, sometimes it might not please everybody else, but you go the right way, and that will be the way of blessing. You see, it is a privilege to be led of the Lord, but with that privilege comes responsibility. We have to look after our insight. We have to look after our discernment, and it all ties in with watching, with what you look at. In this passage anyway, for that's what we noted there. Make me to discern. That's what it means in verse 34. So we're back again in Psalm 119. We're going to move on here and notice something else. The Lord instructs us we can be greatly helped regarding, the third thing is, particular industry. Look at verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. You see, the word go there, it's from a word which means to go with your feet. To go with your feet. And in other words, to get up and go. It's really referring here to walking for and with the Lord. It means going even though there are difficulties in the way, and even though those difficulties seem great, and that affects your walk. When you come up against someone who's a real discourager, they have something to say on almost any issue you care to mention, but everything will be negative. There's never a word of encouragement for your heart. Everything is negative. Oh, I'm not going to bother going to them meetings. Couldn't be bothered. What's the point? Nobody's going to listen. All that kind of thing. Get you down, wouldn't it? Well, we need to remember this, that we have our own walk to be responsible for. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. Did you hear that? My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And you read the context here, it was because he got his eye upon the prosperity of the wicked. He couldn't handle it. Couldn't equate that with God loving him. My feet had well nigh slipped. How easy that can happen to you and to me. So he's praying here for continued ability, for great grace to be given him to continue. Again, in Numbers chapter 13, we mentioned it earlier regarding Caleb and Joshua and the spies and so on. Over there in Numbers chapter 13, you see there that in verse 30 it says, "And Caleb stilled the people." Literally means, when it says still, that he brought the people to silence. He did well to do that. Brought the people to silence and the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." That is the Canaan. "For we are well able to overcome it." Now he knew he couldn't do it by himself, but he knew that with the Lord they could overcome it, and so they could have. What do we see here? We see here Caleb. He saw that in the land of Canaan. He saw the giants. He saw all the difficulties that there were, the great walled cities and so on. The difficulties were there. He didn't deny that. But he was very careful the way he saw it. He didn't see it to the extent that it affected his whole discernment. As we mentioned earlier on, he thought, "No, this is impossible." And then it ultimately affected his industry. He just wanted to stay at home like the other boys. Caleb was not affected in that way. He said there, I read the words again. It says there, "We are well able to overcome it." He stilled the people and said, "Let us go up at once." That's what the word "go" is saying here. Go with faith. That's what the psalmist is saying in the Psalm 119 when he's saying, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments." You know, it's so easy to go the wrong way with your feet. I mentioned the psalmist earlier on there. He said, "My feet had well nigh slipped." I don't know if you've ever seen any of the documentaries on television about wildlife and so on. I've watched ones before about an animal called a wildebeest, who annually cover a lot of miles to go away to a different part altogether for feeding and so on. And I've seen them trying to cross a river that was infested with crocodiles, but eventually they have to go over. And some of them had come across the river and they'd made their way up the bank just about. And then you would notice another one would go that way, and then another one would come, and it would take a different angle. It wouldn't get up the bank, but fall back down in again. And then another two or three would go the right way, and eventually they wore down a little pathway. The soil was broke away, and it became a little easier to get up, but still the odd one went the wrong way. So easy to go the wrong way. The old paths are there before us. The well-worn paths. That was what the wildebeest wanted to be looking for. That is what you and I want to be looking for. The well-worn paths in going for the Lord. And if we can do that, then we can prosper as we seek to serve the Lord. Again, the secret is verse 38. "Establish thy word unto thy servant." I haven't much time left this morning, but over there in the book of Proverbs in chapter 30, just verse 24, "There are four little things, and they're little upon the earth, but they're exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer." What are they doing here? They're working for the future. That's what the Christian does. The Christian works for the future. Future of the work, but future reward. Don't look to the world for your reward for serving the Lord. You don't get much. But not only do we have the ants that look to the future, and we're mentioning these, we have the conies, who are like little rock, rabbit type things that are found among the rocks. "The conies are but a feeble folk," means they're not very strong, "yet they make their houses in the rocks." The thought there is of protection. Christian must stay close to the Lord. If the coney ventures away in an open ground, he'll be vulnerable to eagles and to the wild cats and all the things that could destroy him, but he's safe among the rocks. The only place for you of safety, Christian, is close to the Lord. Then there's the locusts. They have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. The thought there is of advancing in unity. You've seen locusts on television going forth. There's very little can stop them. Going forth together, don't we sing sometimes, "Like a mighty army," concerning the church of God, "like a mighty army goes forth." Doesn't always, though. This unity can destroy that and destroy the advancing of the army. Then the spider, verse 28, "The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." The thought there is a potential. You ladies, you've cleaned the windows of the house in the wintertime, and you went back after a little bit of frost that night, and it's as though you hadn't taken any cobwebs away at all. Why? Because spiders get in everywhere. That's what the thought in the verse is. They're in king's palaces. It doesn't matter how much you clean. Doesn't matter how much you dust. The spiders will always, to this day, they will always be able to get in. And they still do. The thought is of potential. A Christian can witness and have infiltrated many places for the Lord and be bright for the Lord in various places. But the thought is of going. Going with feet. Our own particular industry. If we have an eye on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will continue to go. Final thought here is, we've looked at the precious instruction, the personal insight, the particular industry, but private inclination. Look at verse 36. It says, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies." The word there, where it says, "Incline my heart," means to bend or slope my heart. Bend or slope my heart unto thy word. That's what it's really saying. Referring to the inner man. Why have I called it private inclination? Because nobody else can see. Only you and the Lord. And there are those things which can captivate our mind and our attention and our hearts. And some of them are very legitimate. But we need to be very careful because some things are unprofitable. Remember Achan in the book of Joshua. Joshua and the people have been going well. Things had been going in their favor, generally speaking. But then there was sin in the camp. Things didn't go well at all. And they looked to the Lord for that. And the Lord eventually, I believe, revealed that Achan had sinned. He confessed, and what did he say? He didn't say that, "Oh, my neighbor there came over and they gave me this goodly Babylonian garment and all the other things, and I was glad to get them, and I took them and hid them." He said, I saw a goodly Babylonian garment. He didn't guard the eye gate. He saw it and he focused upon it. And he had an inordinate affection towards it. And eventually, that which went into the eye found and affected his thinking, which affected his action, which affected the congregation of Israel, which affected Achan's family. In turn, they were all put to death. So there is that private inclination. But if we are to have that private inclination, if we are to be inclined, our hearts are to be sloped towards the Lord, then we'll not be like Achan. We'll not be like Achan. We'll be guarding the eye gate. And yes, we've noted this morning, folks, it's very important how we see, what we see, but we're really looking at how we see things. Not something we see. There's things you can't help seeing. But it's how we see it. Do we gaze, fix our gaze upon it? The Lord wants the hearts of his people today. Son, give me thy heart. So I trust that you'll see the relevance here of guarding the eye gate. Oh, be careful, little eyes. What you see. I trust the Lord will help us in these days to keep our eyes firmly fixed on him. And if you're not converted today, we cannot say concerning you that you can know this particular insight or industry or instruction from the Lord because your eyes are blinded. You may not feel that way and think, well, it's my own decision. If you're not saved, your eyes are blinded. The devil has you blinded to your real need. If you saw your need today, if you saw what lies before you, if you were to pass from this scene of time, you would come to the Lord today. Even now, ask the Lord, say, "Lord, show me. Show me my state. Show me my need. And show me the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood for sinful men. I trust today you'll come to know him, whom to know is life eternal."